was four.
Remark
is four.
Amen.
But God is not impressed with size.
Amen.
He is not impressed with numbers.
Amen.
In fact, he says it's a narrow road. And few that shall find it. There's a seeking. We're going to continue in our series on the parables. And I believe last week we talked about the salt. We went down the list with the Beatitudes, and the last two Beatitudes said, Blessed are ye when you are persecuted. Persecuted Christian can be a salty Christian. And I don't mean salty in a negative way, but a salty Christian is going to have an impact on society. Going to have an impact on the workplace. Going to have an impact on the classroom. And it's not always positive. I think the week before that was Mother's Day. We talked about Lydia.
Yes.
A heart that God opened, and how God opened Lydia's heart. And after he opened her heart, she wanted to be judged by Paul. She said, "Paul, judge me, test me, make sure I got the real thing." And we ought to want the same thing. We ought to want to be sure that we have the real thing. That we have what it takes to get into heaven. The week before that, we talked about the 11-hour laborer who came at the 11th hour, 1 hour left in the day. And the laborer showed up on the field and received all the blessings that those that had worked all their lives received. Ain't that honor? Ain't that a blessing? No other place but heaven. That you can show up at halftime and get all the blessings. God is good. God is good. Today we're going to look at Matthew chapter 13. And we're going to talk about the wheat and the tares. Real simple message. Not real deep. Not a whole lot of theology goes into this, but it is what it is. Jesus had left the synagogues. Amen. Matthew chapter 13, we're going to start at verse 21. He stopped preaching to the people. He started preaching in parables. He didn't stop preaching to them, but he started preaching in parables. And we talk about a parable as a heavenly story or earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That's one of the general descriptions of a parable. But like I said, a parable puts you on one side of it or the other. It's in your face. And I think Jesus was tired of playing with these folks. He was heading to the cross, and he said, "Playtime is over. Right. Where are you at?
Amen.
What side are you on?" I think Moses, when he came down from the mountain, and he seen all the people partying and frolicking, and Joshua said there was a war going on down there, and Moses listened again and said, "Nah, that don't sound like war. Sound like folk playing."
Amen.
And when he got there, Aaron had made a golden calf, and they was partying. And Moses called him out and said, "Whose side are you on?" The parables do the same thing. They let you know what side you're on. And one of the frightening things about pastoring, about doing ministry, is that you would be in a situation where folks are leaving and have to be in under your ministry, and they leave this world not knowing the gospel. Not knowing whether they were right with God or wrong with God. Not knowing what it means to be saved. Jesus taught in parables so that you would understand what it means to be saved. He says in verse 24 of Matthew 13, he says, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying," that word "saying" means preaching, teaching, "the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up, and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, did not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then have it tares? And he said unto them, An enemy have done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, No, lest while we gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn.
Amen.
My. Amen.
Amen.
Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for its simplicity. Thank you for its meaning. Father God, I pray right now that no one in this church would be bundled up and cast into the fire, but that we would leave this place and go into God's heavenly barn. Father God, thank you for the word.
Thank you, Jesus.
I ask right now, Father God, that you would just give us ears to hear. Hold back sleepiness. Hold back the heat. That we would hear God's word.
Yes, Lord.
That we would leave here today knowing, Father God, for sure, whether we are a child of God, child of the devil, or a tare, just going along with the program. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. How many know everything growing is not good? You know, we could call a lot of churches Tares Community Church. When we look at this lesson, we want to break it down in really four parts. The kingdom of heaven is light. We want to talk about how the enemy will corrupt the message, and how tares are really difficult to distinguish, difficult to discern, difficult to know who a tare is and what a tare is.
Amen.
And then the last part, we close, we're going to talk about how to deal with tares. I'm not going to say I'm not going to be long. I know folks like hearing that. Spurgeon says sermonettes breed Christianettes. And we've gotten into a world where we want a 15-minute sermon. Maybe one day when we can sing for an hour, we have a 15-minute sermon. Last week we talked about salty Christians. The title of this message today is, Will You Survive the Harvest? And there's going to be a harvest. And look at verse 30. It says, Let them both grow together until the harvest. Until the time when God comes back. In the time of the harvest, verse 30, And I will say to the reapers, the angels, Gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them and gather the wheat into my barn. Verse 38 of chapter 13 sort of explains everything. Let's look at it real quick, because the disciples came back to Jesus later on that evening when he was away from all the other people, and they asked him in verse 37. He answered and said, they asked him and said, declare unto us, verse 36, the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said unto them, verse 37, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. That was another title for Jesus.
Yes.
The field is the world. Now, a lot of commentaries say, well, the field is the church. The field is not the church. How do I know? Because it says it is. It says the field is the world. Now, God places His church in the world to do what? To sow seed. Good seed. Okay? The good seed are the children of the kingdom. Now we have to figure out, are we good seed or bad seed? Because all of us in here are sowing. We are all sowing something. We are sowing good seed. Or bad seed, and everybody's sowing. It don't take a lot of work to sow. All sowing means you just throwing out. It means broadcasting. You know, we have them machines now. We fill them up with grass seed, or we fill them up with fertilizer. We just push them, and you see them spread the seed out. That's called broadcasting. And a child can push that. And you can take a little child and give them seeds, and all of them go out to the field and throw it. It says, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. And I want to talk about tares because I think we get a bad, I think we have a bad illustration of what a tare is. It says the enemy that sold them is the devil. Now we talked about this morning. Now a lot of us don't believe in the devil. I talked about Barnard Research. He interviewed 1,871 Christians and asked them if they believe in the devil. And many of them, and 60%, now 6 out of 10 said they do not believe the devil is a person. They believe he is simply a symbol of evil. Okay? Now, somebody in here might say, that sounds about right. That's about what I believe. I hope it's not.
Amen.
And I just want to turn to a couple of scriptures. So before we even start, let's get this devil out of the way, because I believe in a real devil.
Yes.
Okay?
Amen.
And in Matthew chapter 4, I'm going to turn there. I'm going to turn some of these scriptures just to clarify this, because this is important, and it's no use me even going any further if we don't believe in the devil. It says in Matthew 4:1, it says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by a symbol of evil. It's not what it says. It says by the devil. Moving along to Mark chapter 7, we see the Syrophoenician woman. Some of us know about this. 7:25. I'm going to start at 24. And then he rose. Then from this he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into a house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. Jesus. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nature, a Canaanite. And she besought him that he would cast forth the symbol of evil out of her daughter. That's not what it says. Ephesians, very familiar verse. Jesus says, be strong in the Lord and put on the whole armor of God. Why? Verse 11. Okay? You ought to know it. It said, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the symbol of evil.
No.
Paul understood there was a real devil. Threw rocks at him. One more. Peter understood it too. He said, be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the symbol of evil, be sober in vigilance because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour.
Yes.
There's a whole lot of folks sowing bad seed, saying that there's no devil. I made it my custom to be the last one to lead a church. So if anybody have any questions about that, please stop me. If you don't believe in a real devil, if you don't believe in a real devil, it's hard for me to believe that you believe in a real heaven.
All
right. Or a real hell. And if you live in the Youngstown area and you don't believe in a real devil, then that's problematic. Another parable, verse 24, he put forth into them saying, preaching, teaching, this was a discourse, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man. Now that's what the kingdom of heaven is likened to. It's likened unto a man. Okay? A good man which sowed good seed in his field. Now that's what the kingdom of heaven is likened to, a man who sowed good seed. God is good. Every good and perfect gift come from above. God can only do good. We learned this in studying James. God is good. He cannot even tempt you to do evil because there is no evil in him. Where would a good God get evil from? So we got evil stored up in us. We got enough evil, we give it to other folks. It's called gossip.
All right.
God has no evil. He's a good God and he sows good seeds. And that's what heaven is like. It's a place where it's just going to be good all the time. Like I always say, you're not taking your evil thoughts to heaven. You're not taking your bad behavior to heaven. You're not taking your unforgiveness to heaven. You're not going to heaven with all that. Heaven is a holy place. It's a holy place. God has given us time right now to get right with him. You ought not leave here mad at somebody.
Amen.
Get right. Because God is a good place and heaven is a good place. It says the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed. If you're a woman of God, a man of God, and you are truly saved, God has sown good seed into you. Okay? He says, sow good seed into his field. Now the field is the world.
Yes.
People say, well, I thought the church was what he was talking about. No, he's talking about the world. He said the field is the world. Psalm 24 and 1 said, the earth is the Lord's. In the fullness thereof. Okay? And in all that the world, what? Therein. So the earth is the Lord's. What God has done has set up churches so that we as Christians who have God has sown good seed in can go out and broadcast. Tell a dying world about Jesus Christ. Now, look at verse 25. But while men slept. Nothing wrong with sleeping. See, we can take that scripture and squeeze it and say, well, you know, the men were sleeping. I heard preachers preach, oh, the men were sleeping. You go out of work in the Palestinian sun all day. And when they prepare the field, they would till it. And they didn't have John Deere. They would till it two or three times, just turning it over. And then they would remove all the rocks. And then they would till it again. And then they would smooth it all out before they even put the seed out. Okay? So any of us in here that's ever done farming, and I know Deacon Oliver talks about it, know that farming is hard work.
It is.
It's hard work. So these men slept. And it's good to sleep because God gives us rest. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. See, Satan will take your rest away. This folks in here that can't sleep. It's a blessing to be able to sleep. Everybody can't sleep. There's folks taking pills and medicine to sleep. Some folks like Michael Jackson want to sleep. God is good.
Yes, he is.
But while men slept, these were hard-working men, faithful men, good men that slept, that deserved their sleep. Now, of course, you got some folks that sleep all day. There's men that sleep all day. Now, I'm not talking about that kind of man. We're not even going to go into that. But we're talking about men at work, and while they slept, here we go, his enemy. Okay? And who's the enemy? A symbol of evil. No. The devil came and sowed tares among the seeds. Now, after he had tilled his field, obviously this was a very rich man. See, we go back to what Sylvia said. This man of God was rich. He had a great field. He had hired servants. And obviously he was preparing for a great harvest. Now, this was what they did in those days. They would get upset with the rich man, and he was going to have a great harvest. And what they would do, they would double sow. So while men slept, the enemy came, and he started spreading out seeds. Now, obviously, he waited till that other field started to show signs of life. And he threw out his seeds, the weeds, or the tares. Okay? This is what it says. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way like it was nothing. Okay? See, that's what these boys are doing. They pull up on you, shoot you all up, and go their way like ain't nothing happened. Ain't that something? This is heartless. This is a picture of a heartless enemy. This is how Satan operates. And you get in a relationship with Satan, you listen, let me tell you something. We always had a saying to go, sin will always take you further than you plan on going. It costs you more than you planned on spending. Get involved with it. Some of us know that firsthand. Some of us still reaping some of them seeds that we planted years ago.
Amen.
What a harvest. It says, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. How about that? Like nothing ever happened.
Right.
But when the blade was sprung up, and now we're talking about the good seed. When the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit. See, what tares do, they lay dormant. They lay in dormant until fruit starts producing. Then you come coming up. And when the blaze sprung up, when that good seed started showing signs of life, guess what happened? Then appeared the tares also.
Yeah.
Yeah. Hmm. Mm-hmm. Y'all know what that means. Then appeared the tares also. So the good fruit came up, and then the tares. And then they start growing together. And they start growing together. Now, let me tell you what a tear isn't. See, I hear people always talk about what a tear is. A tear is something that's going to look like the real thing. Okay? A tear in the church is not the woman that comes to church with a tutu on. Okay? It's not the guy that comes in the church sagging and with earrings and tattoos all over him. That's not a tear. Okay? That's a lost soul. Okay? Like I say, I was at the funeral of the young girl this week. And I seen the condition of the people that came there. Mm-hmm. See, you just can't come into God's house anyway and say you know the Lord. Okay?
Yeah.
It was just provocative. And all the men had on hats and derbies and skull caps and nobody took a hat off. And some of the clothes that the women had on, it was just, I just called them t-shirts.
All right.
And they walked into the house of God with a t-shirt on. Those aren't tares. Those are just lost folks. See, some folks take this parable and say, well, this you mean don't mess with them. If they come in, let them go together. No. A tare looked like the real thing. See, you don't have to beg a tear to come to prayer meeting. You don't have to beg a chair to come to church. The chairs are coming because they are emulating the real thing.
Amen.
So you're not a chair. You sit here thinking, well, you know, so-and-so's a chair. Look how they dress or look how they act. No, a chair acting like the real thing.
Yeah.
Most of your chairs is behind these. Okay? See, when you want to look for a chair, don't always look at the congregation. Look behind the podium. Look behind the pulpit because that's where most of your tears are. Oh, somebody say that. I got it. Don't just say that now. You got to use the Bible on that one. Some of y'all that's been here on Wednesday night, you know this one. You know, it's important that you back up what you say with Scripture because it's just me talking. 2 Corinthians 11 and 13, some of y'all have it highlighted. It says this, and this is Paul. Defending his holiness, defending his purity, and he has to defend it against these false teachers who are in it for the money. And Paul's defending himself in 2 Corinthians 11. Look at verse 8. He says, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. He's talking about what he did not do. He says, I have preached to you the gospel of God freely. In verse 11, they were mad at him because he wouldn't take their money. He says, it's because I love you. Not it's not because I love you. Not that I don't want to take your money. It's because I want to be pure.
Yeah.
Look at verse 12. We're going to move into our subject. He said, but what I do that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion. Mm-hmm. He wanted to cut off the occasion. He didn't want to give people any reason charge him with something. He wanted to be blameless. He said that when they glory, they may be found even as we.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
If you're going to glory, you glory in the Lord. That's what Paul's saying. Mm-hmm. But then he goes on to say in verse 13, for such are false apostles. Now, apostles are popping up all over the land.
Yes, mm-hmm.
Paul gave a description of an apostle. Someone had to see Jesus. Someone had to do a miracle. He said, such are false apostles. And what are they? Deceitful workers. What's a deceitful worker? A tear. A deceitful worker is trying to convince you that what he's doing is right. He's trying to deceive you. He said, deceitful workers. What do they do? Transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. So they're going to be on the up and up. They transforming themselves. They look like the real thing. Some of y'all watch the movie Transformers. Normal looking person. Until that thing hit them. I didn't watch the movie. I see the highlights of it. And then all of a sudden they turn into something else. Many of us do that. We spend all day in church on Sunday. And after church, we turn into something else. Transforming themselves. Then what do? They transform themselves into the apostle of Christ. Look at verse 40. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of life. An angel of life is something beautiful.
Yeah.
Okay? Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers.
Mm-hmm.
See, just like we ordain, Satan ordains.
Mm-hmm.
His ministers be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Let's understand. Most of your tares stand behind the pulpit and they preach the tare message that the world loves.
Amen.
The world loves a message where everybody's going to heaven. And you can continue to do whatever you want to do. It don't matter. And that's the message of the world. That's the message of the world. Eat, drink, and be merry and keep on doing it because God is good. And a good God wouldn't send you to hell. So the servant, verse 27, of the householder, that's us. That's not just Reverend Jones and myself. We all servants. The definition of a minister is a servant.
Yes.
All of us are servants.
Yes.
All of us are working in the field.
Yes.
All of us have a responsibility to sow good seed. All of us. And he said, so the servants of the householder came and said unto him, did not thou sow good seed in the field? What kind of question is that? To ask a thrice holy God. All God know how to do is sow good seed. How about that? The kingdom of heaven is like that. A good God sowing good seed into a sinful world. Are we doing our part? Are we doing our part? Are we good servants? I guess that's a good question.
Yes.
Did we tell somebody about Jesus this week? So they asked him, did thou sow good seed in the field? And his answer obviously had to be, what kind of question is that? Because he really didn't respond to it. And the next thing you see is, from whence then hath it tares?
Yes.
And remember, tares were very similar to real wheat. I mean, the wheat, real wheat. They grew up the same. They looked the same. And as they got older, they say the tares would turn gray. At the time of the harvest, they would turn gray. So you would be able to distinguish them. But right now, you couldn't. And look at verse 8:28. He said, and he said unto them, an enemy. An enemy. You know, God's word is good.
Yes.
It's pure and it's holy.
Yes.
And it has been corrupted by an enemy. And one of the ways the enemy corrupts the message is by saying, there is no God. You don't have to be saved to go to heaven. You don't need to be born again. It's not going to cost you anything. Salvation is free. And we just go on our merry way. But that's a picture of the enemy sowing bad seeds.
Amen.
I said it over earlier. We're talking about a tare. A tare is going to dress and talk and act like a follower of Christ. A tare is going to be an usher. Going to be in the choir,
yes.
Going to be a trustee,
yes.
Going to be a deacon, going to be a Sunday school teacher, going to be at all the prayer meetings. A tear will imitate the real thing. Okay?
Amen.
You can say,
mm-hmm.
A tear ain't going to come to church and act like a fool.
Right? Mm-hmm.
That's a fool. A tear is going to do everything that God asked him to do. And then that last day, you know what he's going to say? He's going to say, Lord, Lord, remember me. I done everything that you asked. I healed people, delivered people. I gave. I was on every committee. I did everything. He said, I never knew you. You workers of iniquity. You workers of sin. You was doing it for yourself. That's a scary text. That's a frightening text. That's a frightening text. Matthew 7:15 talks about a tear. Really, a really, really, really fascinating verse when I looked at it. Jesus had already preached this when he had gotten to this point. But Matthew 7:15, look what it said. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Just bloodthirsty, ravenous wolves. Now immediately I think of the wolf story. Little Red Riding Hood. Little Red Riding Hood. See, some Christians are like Little Red Riding Hood.
Okay.
And when we know that the ravenous wolf cross, good seed don't produce that. Good seed don't do certain things. Y'all know what I'm talking about. I don't have to get real graphic. Certain things good seed don't do. So Little Red Riding Hood is off to see her grandmother because she's sick. And the wolf sees her coming and wants to eat her.
Amen.
Don't be so much like Little Red Riding Hood. Some of y'all got bite marks in you. Little Red Riding Hood arrives at Grandma's house. And she says, "Grandma, what a deep voice you have." I may get it wrong. It's been a long time since I read Little Red Riding Hood. Said, "Grandma, what a deep voice you have." And the wolf said, "The better to manipulate you and to trick you into thinking I'm the real thing." And then Little Red Riding Hood say, "Hey, Grandma, what big eyes you have. The better to see how much money y'all put in the envelopes." "And Grandma, what big hands you have. The better to stuff all that money in my pockets." And she said, "Grandma, what a big mouth you have." "What a big mouth you have, Grandma." He said, "I need a big mouth to swallow all you ignorant sheep who continue to support my bad habits." And you know, we just do it.
Amen.
We just do it.
Yeah.
And I sit here and I'm like, how do y'all keep doing it?
Amen.
Oh. Look at Paul in Philippians 3. This is really fascinating because Paul, all throughout the Bible, and you guys think I make up this stuff. That's why I quote so many scriptures, because it's so much truth stuffed in these words in Philippians 3. I don't have nothing to say. I just open up the Bible and it just speaks. Here's Paul pressing toward the mark of the high calling of God in verse 14. He said, "I press toward the mark of the high calling of God for the prize of the high calling of God." He said, "Let us therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal it even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing." Paul saying, listen, being saved on the south side, it's no different than being saved on the north side, or being saved on the west side, or being saved on the east side. It's the same gospel.
Amen.
If we, but if we don't read it, we're not going to know what to say. And then we open ourselves up for the wolf in sheep clothing to tell us what we want to hear.
Amen.
I remember President Obama when he was talking about that. He said, "You folks just need to read your Bibles. Saved folks don't read their Bibles. And if you don't stand for something..." Look at Paul in Philippians 3 and 17. He said, "Brethren," he's almost begging them, "brethren, people of God, be followers together of me." Why follow me, Paul? Because I'm following Christ. He says, "And mark them, which walk so as ye have us for an example." Mark them. Mark the folks that's reading the Bible, preaching the Word of God. Mark them. For many walk. I would say in the last days, many false prophets are going to go out into the world. But you got to mark them. You got to know what you know. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and tell you, even weeping. Just pleading. Blessed are those that mourn. Paul was mourning over these lost souls who did not understand that there was false prophets and teachers and pastors and out in the land. Listen. He says, weeping. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and tell you now, tell you even weeping, what? That there are enemies of the cross of Christ. And I can see the people saying, well, we don't know, Paul. Help us. And then Paul gives them in verse 19, he gives you an illustration of what they are. And we see this all the time. And God forbid that it would happen to any of you and any of your loved ones. Any of your loved ones come around and they talk about, well, you know, the pastor wants a new truck and the pastor needs this. And I'm selling these fish dinners for the pastor and I'm selling chicken dinners for the pastor's anniversary. Listen. Listen. That's not right. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto you. And we have our loved ones and they cooking and frying and washing cars and car washes and fundraisers trying to raise the pastor some money. Paul gives an illustration of these corrupt pastors who are enemies of the cross. He said, who then is destruction? In other words, destruction means a fiery, bundled up tear thrown into the fire whose end is destruction. And you know what? And I'm going to go as far as to say this. If you bundled up with one of them pastors, if you using God's resources that He blessed you with to support and take care of a pastor instead of using it to build up a church, you're going to be right in that bundle with them. He says, whose end is destruction. Listen, listen to these folks. Whose God is their belly. And that don't mean they're 400 pounds. That means all they care about is what they can consume on themselves. It's all about the pastor. It's all about me. And then remember, Jesus said, if I be lifted up. Look at this next one. Whose glory is in their shame. They're not doing anything to glorify Christ. And when you're doing things in the church to glorify you, shame on you.
Amen.
Shame on you.
Amen.
We get ours when we get to heaven.
Amen.
Okay? Paul said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. And therefore is laid up unto me a what? A crown of righteousness.
Yeah.
That the Lord thy himself.
Yeah.
See, it's not about the pastor. It's not about the deacons, it's not about the trustees, it's not about the... It's about the Lord.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? He says that God is their belly whose glory is in their shame. Why? Because they mind earthly things.
Yeah.
You know what that word mind means? They desire, they want, and that's all they want is earthly things. And then he gives an illustration of heaven. He said, our conversation is in heaven. That word conversation is our behavior. The way we live is approved by heaven. Our conversation is in heaven from whence we look for the Savior. You're not looking for the Savior when all you care about is your belly and all you worry about is earthly things. You're not looking for the Savior. You're looking for your next little check. Or the next time a member walk up to you and slip you a 50. I'll slip you a 100. I heard pastors talk about, yeah, they walk up, that's the one over there, she'll slip me a 100. And you just, then now you're saying things, trying to pump that person to slip you a 100. And usually the person slipping you that 100 don't want to hear the gospel.
Amen.
Let's go back to our text. I'm going to wrap it up. Beware of false prophets. Tears look real. How do we deal with tears? Yeah, what did he say?
Leave him alone.
Now, I'm not talking about, I'm not talking about the fools. I'm not talking about the brothers that come in here and let it know I don't care nothing about the things of God. I'm not talking about that person. A chair ain't going to sleep through the service. Okay? I know it's hot today. I'm not getting personal with anybody. Okay? I'm just saying, a chair is not going to sleep through the service. A chair is not going to get up halfway through and leave. A chair loves the Word of God. Don't act like he do. I believe a chair really want to get into the barn. It's cool in the barn. Nobody want to stay out on the field. Some of us are old enough. Remember being out on them fields? You couldn't wait till the day was over. Get out of that sun. Get that tar off your heels. Watch this. And he said, an enemy hath done this. And his servant said unto them, what wilt thou that we do, that we go and gather them up? What thou then, we go and gather them up? See, there's a great question to be asked here. What do you do when problems appear? What do you do when, look at verse, the servant of the, in verse 28 says, it's verse 26 rather, when the blade sprung up, that word appeared means spring up too. But what do you do as men and women of God when problems spring up? Unexpectedly. I'm not talking about things you expect. Unexpectedly, you get a phone call and something has sprung up in your life. How do you handle that? Do you immediately go to what you believe and start tearing up stuff? That's what they want to do. They want to just rip the field up. And the householder was wise because he represents God. And he says in verse 30, verse 29, he says, nay, no, lest you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Now, both wheat and tares don't have long, deep root systems. So once you pull up a tare, it just comes right up. If you go out there, some of that cane grass out there that's grown, you just touch it, it's come right up. It doesn't get real deep. And a wheat is really a picture of the Christian. See, the Christian really don't get attached to this world. So when God gets ready to put us in the barn, we come up easy. Okay? Now, I've always said some Christians going to heaven upside down. God's going to have their feet. They're going to be holding their big screen TVs. Because we wrapped up in the world. See, God's going to be pulling us up. We're going to be holding on to the world. But see, we come up easy. We let go of the world easy. When God calls us, we let go of the world easy. You can always tell us there. Where you at, church? He says in verse 30, let both grow together until the harvest. And that's the title. Are you ready for the harvest? Because there's coming a harvest, and all of us are going to be in the harvest. He said, let them grow together until the harvest. Now that's fascinating. He said, give them the same miracle growth that you giving the wheat. Just spray them and cultivate them and treat them wonderful. Because you see, look at verse 31. Because I'm not going to preach this parable. Look at verse 31. He says, God has given you an example of the power that I have as the householder. He said, in another parable, he put forth unto them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed. Small, tiny seed, which a man took and sold in his field. Which indeed is the least of all seeds. It's the smallest of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becomes a tree. So that the birds of the air can come and lodge in its branches thereof. Now, God is saying that I can do the miraculous, and if I can turn a mustard seed, which is only supposed to turn into a bush, into a tree, I can turn a tear into some wheat. Oh, come on now. God can do it. God can turn a tear in the wheat.
Yes, sir.
Let them grow together. Not all of them didn't make it. See, I was thinking about this. And I was looking at Luke 23:42, and I thought about the thief on the cross. And I said, there's a tear that God turned into wheat. But then I thought about it, I said, no, the thief on the cross wasn't a tear. He was all the way against the things of God. He hated God all the way up until the time of him being on the cross. He mocked God. But God was able to do the supernatural with him. But to these tares, to the ones that are just want to be around the church, want to be around the people of God, and that bind themselves with us, you know what we need to do? Love them. Feed them. Make sure y'all pastors preaching the word to them. Because really, that's all they can. That's all that's disabled, is to preach word. He says, let both of them grow together into the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, not you. It ain't our job.
Yeah.
It ain't our job to pull out the tares.
Right.
It's not our job. The reapers represent the angels.
Yes.
Okay? Verse 39, the enemy that sows the seed is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. Okay? So God has given these angels the ability to sort them out. He didn't give us that ability. Now, like I said, we can sort out the ones that come in here. We're not talking about tolerating sin. That's one of the, we're not talking about that. Okay? We're not talking about tolerating sin. Drunks and wineheads, adulterers, fornicators, sodomites coming to the church. We have a reason. We have a right. When they say, I want to join the church, we have an obligation to confront them and let them know the standards of God's church. Okay? But when he's talking about tares, the tares are already a member. Tares are already on the trustee board. Tares are already, we all we can do is love them. That's what he's saying. Let them grow together. Okay? And I will say to the reapers, gather ye first the tares. How about that? Did y'all miss that? Why first the tares? One of Chester's favorite verses. God's coming back first for his church. He's coming back first for his church. And it says, for the time is come that judgment must begin in the house of God, at the house of God. And if it first began at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? Listen. When I see the mess going on in our communities, when I see the mess going on at these young people's funerals that's getting murdered, I blame on the church. Because we're not salty. We're not going out into the world telling these lost folks, but we don't believe. We don't believe. Judgment's going to begin first at the house of God. The tares are going to be judged first. Okay? He said, bind together first the tares. And bind them in bundles. There's going to be a lot of them. Bind them in bundles and burn them. That's a picture of hell. That's a picture of hell. That's a warning to anyone. God is still giving you a chance. You sitting here today? I don't know what I am. I don't know where I'm at. I really don't care about the things of God, but I like going to church. I know God is real. I don't want to go to hell. And some of us treat Christianity like hell insurance. Christianity is not hell insurance. Christianity is not hell insurance. Christianity is a way of life. Christianity is being born again. Christianity, and I say it all the time, Christianity is something that supernaturally happened to you. It's not a change of lifestyle. It's not a New Year's resolution. It's not something you can generate yourself. Salvation is a supernatural act of God whereby you become a new creature.
Yes, sir.
Where you receive a new nature. And that nature is no longer producing sin. So if you say you are saved and you believe that you are born again and you believe that you're going to heaven and your nature is constantly producing wickedness and evil and sin and you living in a lifestyle of sin, shacked up, homosexuality, drunkenness, lying, you don't have a new nature.
Right?
Because the new nature is going to pursue righteousness, holiness, purity. You want to get right with God. You don't want to wait. I'm going to get right with God today.
Yeah.
Today, I heard his voice. I want to get right with God today.
Yeah.
Or I'm going to get out of this mess.
Amen.
Salvation costs you something.
Amen.
It costs Jesus everything. So where are you at? Are you a weak? Are you a tear? Like I said earlier, it's a great fear as a pastor that anyone will leave here and not know Jesus Christ as Savior. I heard a preacher say, if you had 1% doubt that you're saved, then you're probably not saved. Are you saved today? Are you ready for the harvest? Do you know tomorrow's not guaranteed?
Amen.
Folks leaving here, we don't need to make up nothing about any of us. We've heard the word of God.
Amen.
We've heard God's truth. Let's pray. Precious Lord.